Good. We're a little old-fashioned around here. We know that. Not like this old-fashioned, but we are not a church that changes with the whims and winds of society. We believe the Word of God never changes. God never changes. And so we stick with things that are right. There's never been a perfect society. As long as there's humans, it's not perfect. I think there were days when our society was better. And I think I'm a big student of history and love history and things like that. And I just wrote something I thought I'd read to you a little bit. Back when we were better off. We'll go ahead. We're better off at certain days than we are right now. And I just read some things to you. Back when we were better off when being a Christian was a commitment and a lifestyle, not a convenient feel-good tradition. We're better off when church was a house of God, not a community center, rock concert, or social gathering. We're better off when church was built upon the following, but following the Bible, not research polls, where preaching was front and center and not an afterthought. We're better off when sinners repented and admitted their sin, not everyone proclaiming their own goodness and making excuses. We're better off when the preacher was a messenger of God, not a politician. We're better off when God was worshipped, the pastor respected, mom and dad honored, the police, teacher, and elders were listened to. We're better off when men were men, ladies were ladies, boys were boys, and girls were girls. And we knew the difference. We're better off when men provided and were not whiners, women dressed modestly and blushed when they were modest, and someone else would straighten out your kid if you didn't. We're better off when the elderly were listened to and respected. We're better off when people stuck with their spouse, children, church, nation, and friends, even when they weren't perfect or were down and out. We're better off when people paid their bills. It's a novel concept. You can pay what you owe without getting late fees, without a creditor contacting you, because you have character, not because of threats. We're better off when people worked 8 hours work for 8 hours of pay. When people took responsibility for their actions instead of suing. When people overcame instead of over-medicated. We were better off if you were lazy, you were hungry. Where children could play unsupervised. Where children didn't go and shoot each other, they just went out and fought for a few minutes, then shook hands. Where people relied on God, their families, and themselves, not the government, the lawyer, the psychiatrist, or the lottery. I'm going to get everybody mad by the time I'm done. We were better off when God was always good, the devil was always bad, the family was prioritized, church was emphasized, music was fun, people said hi and talked over their fence. We're better off when vehicles were for transportation, clothes were to cover yourselves, not to waste money showing off or making a statement. We're better off when kids weren't obese because they played and worked, and school taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. Amen. We're better off when neighbors had barn raisings instead of blaring music. We're better off when a family could sit around a radio and listen to the Lone Ranger, Sergeant Preston, and didn't split up to every corner for their massive entertainment centers and their oversized houses. When you didn't have to lock your doors at night. We're better off when we had time to talk and visit with neighbors, relatives, and friends. When people took walks through the woods and heard the wind, water, and birds, and all of nature. When people could be entertained with innocent things like Barney Fife, Abbott and Costello, a talking horse, Mickey Mouse versus Donald Duck, a fair, a carnival, versus horror movies, Jerry Springer, Beavis and his friend, or people being injured while riding skateboards and breaking their nose. When life was slower, people were kinder, families closer, churches fuller, Bibles weren't dusty, people slept better, the only rat race was because the boys were chasing it, pants are pulled up, the clerk at the store knew your name, families snuggled, parents and children were friends, people smiled more. People appreciated having food for today. People stopped and smelled the roses. And people put the Lord first. We were better off. A little bit old-fashioned. That's all right. If you think what's going on in our society now is good, your eyes aren't open a whole bunch. And we were a lot better off. And not perfect. Never perfect when you have humans involved, but a lot better off. I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. I'm going to preach out of there. If there's anybody left out there. And and by the way, a preacher like me who didn't worry about offending people was normal. I'm just lucky. God built a church. I just am a messenger. Whatever people do with the truth, that's them. But everybody now wants to do a marketing thing and what's going to impress people and make people happy. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to make him happy. Whatever you think, you think. And fortunately, most people like that. A lot of people are looking for that now. They're tired of watered-down messages. They're tired of compromise. They're tired of people trying to preachers being politicians and trying to impress everybody. And what does God say is what matters. What does the Word of God say? And so, a little old-fashioned, I know. But we don't take polls. We take one poll. What do you want? What do you want? That's it. And 1 Kings 17. But I'm not always this mean. 1 Kings 17, I'm going to read verse. We're going to talk today about the courage of faith. The courage of faith. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the creek of Cherith, and that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank in the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the honor of preaching your word. What a wonderful book. What great truth, sir. Everywhere you look, Genesis to Revelation, your word's wonderful. But Lord, just having your word is not enough. We need the Spirit of God to lead and guide us into all truth. We pray the Holy Spirit now would control our minds and hearts. We pray that anyone who doesn't know you as Savior would be saved today. We pray that those of you who are serving you would increase in their courage and faith. And the great things would happen, Lord. We just pray for your Spirit to speak to us today. It's old-fashioned day, Father. We're talking about some old-fashioned things, and this is a little bit old-fashioned because it's something we've lost in our society a little bit. But I pray that we would just today realize what a great Lord we have who can take care of us. May we exalt you and help people, Father. Speak now through the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah is the prophet here, and he gives a message. He goes to the king, and he goes to the city, and he goes to the people and said, "Listen, it's not going to rain anymore except when I say so. God's mad at the nation, judgment has come, and there's going to be a drought. And I'll tell, when I say something, we'll have rain again." And then, as soon as he did that, he obeyed God and did that, and that's a very hard message. And of course, can you just imagine, he's a human. The Lord comes and says, "Go tell the king and the people that it's not going to rain except by your word." How would you feel if you're the one to take that message? First of all, you'd say, "This is going to be really embarrassing if I'm wrong." But I bet he had more faith in us because God was speaking to him in a great way. And he went and he did it. But then also, let's imagine that. Let's say all of a sudden God gave me a word, and for some reason CNN, ABC, NBC, Fox, all these things, they all sent cameras and they had me stand in front of the White House talking to President Obama and said, "It is not going to rain in America until I say so." Can you imagine how hated I would be when it didn't rain for a while? And all of a sudden a month goes by, all of a sudden. So Elijah does it. And he does what God says to do. And then he gets done. And then God does a strange thing. He says, "Hey, go into the wilderness. Go to the certain creek and stay there. And I'm going to feed you there." And he does it. But it's interesting. Now, we don't think of the wilderness. Now, just imagine you right now. God says to you, go out in the middle of the Cascades. I'll take care of you there. Just go. Don't stop by Sporting. Don't stop by Cabela's. Don't stop by anywhere. Just go. I'll take care of you there. Would you have enough faith to just walk into the wilderness? No gun, no supplies, no, you know, tent. Just walk into the wilderness. It's interesting how we say, we trust God as long as I have everything I need. It's amazing how rarely we go into danger or uncontrolled situations. We want everything set. But Elijah, fortunately, he did that. And my first point here is just this. You don't have to know why, just obey. You don't have to know why, just obey. Verse 3, it says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of this brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's even stranger. Why am I have to hide? Why do I have to go there? Why am I have to going to go into that spot? God said it. Can I just tell you, we are such control freaks. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to know how it's going to work out. You don't have to know why. You don't have to have all the information. Your job is to say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. If God today taps on your shoulder and says, I want you to be a missionary to Uruguay. How many knows what continent Uruguay is on? What continent? Very good. Most people think it's in Africa. And he said, go to Uruguay. We'd say, okay, how am I going to be survived there? And where's my money going to come from? And how am I going to live? Immediately we want everything. And I'm not against having support and things worked out. But we don't obey if we don't have it worked out. I've talked to young men who've been called to ministry. They said, well, how's it? How am I going to do that? How am I going to? How? Said, you say yes. The how will come later. You obey God. Do not have to have from God everything worked out. We are in this society that is afraid of risk. We're in a society that's afraid to do anything where it is not worked out. Everybody wants an insurance policy to cover it. They want everything in the bank. They want a backup plan. They want this. They want that. And hey, listen, I'm not against having good plans. I have emergency food stored and I'm ready for all kinds of disasters. No, fine. You're good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying when God leads you, learn to let go and trust God with your life. Many people won't give their life to God because they say, well, what are you going to have me do, God? Well, what's going to happen? You don't know. God does not say, okay, I'll tell you everything, then see what your decision is. God says, give me your life. See what happens. When I said, here's my life, Lord, I didn't know where I was going to end up. I have no idea. The things that I've done and where I've been have been totally nothing I imagined. But that's okay, because it's not my life, it's His. We've got to just trust the Lord enough to just obey and not have to have everything settled and secure. Sometimes God says, give, and you say, I don't know how I'm going to give. Just obey. Just obey. Sometimes God says, end this relationship, and you say, why? What am I going to do? No, just obey. Learn to trust the Lord. You do not have to know why or even how it's going to work out. You just have to know who you believe and trust in Him. Number two, there is usually a rest after our courageous moment. There is usually a rest after our courageous moment. There is a rest, Hebrews chapter 3 says, to the people of God. Look what he says there. And the word of the Lord came to him after he proclaimed it in verse 1. And verse 2, it says, came to him saying, get thee hence eastward and hide thyself in the brook Cherith that is beside Jordan. I found this in the Christian life is true. God tells you to do something in your life. And it was very true. It was true with Israel. As he led them, he would lead them to a new area and then he'd stop and rest. I find this in my life. These big things God gives me that are over my head and that are too hard for me to do and that I don't know if I can do and I don't know if I'm strong enough for that. And then I get the guts up and I say, okay, Lord, I'll obey you. And I go do it. And I go there and I expect to be in the same battles that I was back there and have this new pressure of where I am. But I find that God gives me a rest when I've obeyed for a while. It's like a plateau in the Christian life. And the devil makes you fear that you're not going to be able to handle what that next step is because it's going to come with these other things. But God says, hey, I'm going to give you a time of rest and hiding here. Hide for a little while, Elijah. You just went and stood to the whole nation. They're going to come after you. You know what? You're going to have battle after battle after battle. Go rest in the wilderness for a while. And that's what the Lord does oftentimes. Number three, I want to say, consider the ravens. Verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he walks out there in the middle of the wilderness, he goes, sits by the brook, and he sits there, and here comes a raven. A raven is a glorified big crow. Very similar, okay? It's a crow with a big beak that's big, okay? Crows aren't much. The raven comes in, and one raven's got flesh, got some kind of meat. I don't know what he has. Did he find a dead cow? Did he get a hunk of a, wouldn't be a pig? And poor Elijah, they didn't eat pig back then. And thank God we're in the New Testament. And he went and got, some small animal, maybe a rabbit, whatever. Here comes a raven, a chipmunk, a squirrel, a mouse, whatever. And or just maybe God just miraculously put a hunk of meat in his mouth. And he comes in and drops it to Elijah. Here's his meat. And then another one comes in with some bread and drops it. And that's his breakfast. And he eats morning and evening. There's a lot of things there about contentment. Most of us wouldn't eat that. A bird. We'd kill a bird and eat a bird too. We might not do that. I want to say, you know what's interesting that God did? I'm going to send the ravens to feed you. Here's a prophet of God. Here's this man who's taking a stand, who's going to do amazing things for God, going to do miracle after miracle, stand for God against a wicked king, against hundreds of prophets that are evil idol worshipers, and he's going to stand for truth. He's a great man, and God sends him food miraculously by birds. But of all the birds, a raven? If a bird is going to go feed a prophet of God, I would expect maybe a majestic eagle to soar in and drop down there. Or maybe something beautiful like a parrot and say, here's your food, and give him whatever he wanted. Maybe he would send in a hawk. Or maybe he would send a bunch of little hummingbirds in their beauty. He opens his mouth, the hummingbird brings the food into his mouth. And be cool, have bring grapes in your mouth and lay there or whatever. And that's the way I think it'd go. I mean, God is sending these birds, and he doesn't send an eagle, and he doesn't send a majestic hawk, and he doesn't send a falcon, and he doesn't send a swan, a parakeet, a hummingbird. He sends a raven. A raven is a dirty kind of forager. And that's what God used. I want to say that there are some of us who aren't eagles, but God can still use us. Some of us aren't the majestic bird. Some of us aren't the most talented. Some of us aren't the most beautiful thing. See, God uses pretty weak things. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to bring to naught the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his sight. You might say, I'm not much. I'm not worthy. I'm kind of messed up. I've had a bad life. I've done bad things. I'm not very good at this. I'm not very charismatic. I'm not very this. I'm not very that. Let me tell you, God uses ravens. God uses ravens. See, it's God who does the work. He can give the flesh. He can give the bread. He can give whatever he wants. He just needs a messenger. And you know what? If it comes through something that's not as great, people will say, wow, that's amazing. Isn't God great? You don't have to be the sharpest for God to use you. All you have to be is willing and yielded and give yourself to God. It is amazing to me what people who aren't talented do for God. And it's amazing to me what talented people don't do. I have seen so many people who are so talented. I've said, boy, if they ever just gave themselves to God, if they let God use them, what could they do? They are so gifted. However, they don't. Because they're too proud usually and too worried about how they look and too worried about everybody being impressed with them and thinking highly of them. And they're afraid to be a fool for Christ's sake. They got to be cool. They got to be hip. They got to have everybody like them. They got to have everybody impressed with them. They can't just be a humble servant who washes feet. But ravens, we ravens, we're just, Lord, if you'll use me, I can't believe you want to use me to feed a prophet. Okay, wow, what an honor. And the eagles that were flying around in all their majesty and the beautiful birds of whatever type that were beautiful, they didn't get to be used by God that day, though they were much more gifted. Consider the ravens. Don't worry about if you're just a glorified crow in your talent, in your background. God can use you in a great way. He's an amazing God. He can do those things. Isn't it good that God uses ravens? Amen. Number four, amazing things happen to those who obey in faith. Amazing things happen to those who obey in faith. This is where I want to spend the rest of the time. Elijah goes in the wilderness. You know what? Okay, I might wash it in the creek a little bit after the bird drops it. You know what? Birds brought him breakfast and dinner. What an experience. He's told after this, he eats and he drinks out of the creek. He eats the food the ravens bring there. He gets refreshed. And now God comes to him. The creek dries up. I'm going to say that usually when it's time for God to do something, if you're following God's leadership, he makes his leadership obvious. Okay? You don't have to look, what do I do? What do I do? No, God's not the author of confusion. If you're in his will and following him, he leads you clearly. Brook dries up and the voice comes from heaven and says, hey, go to the city, and let's go down here. It says, verse 7, and it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, and which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There's so many funny things in this story. So Zarephath has a widow. And he says, go there, I've got a widow to sustain thee. And so I can see Elijah. He says, all right, birds came, dropped food to me, bread and meat, breakfast and dinner. Great, this is good. I didn't even have to tip him. And this is awesome. And so I got my food, and now I'm drinking out of the creek, and I'm all relaxed, and I'm where God wants me. Now I'm going to go to town, and there's going to be a widow there to feed me. Well, he thinks of a widow to feed him. He's thinking, you know, the mayor died and his wife, the widow's got food for him. I mean, you know, there's a drought because of me. And there's not a lot of food. And you know what? There's probably some rich lady. I'm going to stay in some plush house. And I'm going to be living nice and eating some good food. And we'll have a delicious breakfast. And we'll have a delicious, I'll be eating a lot. And so he obeys God. He goes into the city and he walks in the town. And he goes there. And there is a widow. And God says, that's her. And she is picking up sticks. And he says, she's a skinny looking widow. She looks like she has not eaten a very long time. And she's picking up sticks to light a fire. And she is getting toward death from starvation. She's very hungry. She's skin and bones. And she's gathering sticks. He says to her, and he sees her, verse 10, he says, he called in the middle of the verse, says, I called on her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, hey, by the way, bring me some food, some bread while you're getting me the water. She's there. She's gathering sticks. And then she says, can you get me a drink of water? And he says, okay. And so she walks over, starts getting water. Says, hey, by the way, bring back some food. She has a barrel at her house. And in this barrel is, I mean, tipped over on its side in one little corner is just a little bit of grain, just a little bit of feed of some sort. And that's all that's left, just a little bit there. And that's all she has. And she has a son. She's a widow. And she is going to make that bread into a little cake. She's gathering the sticks to cook it. After she bakes that bread, she says, me and my son are going to split this bread, and then we're going to die because we have nothing left. And he says, hey, go get me some bread. And she says, listen, I've got a little corner of bread in there, and that's it. And that's all we have. There's nothing else, no other provision anywhere. Everybody else is starving. That's the last food I have. I'm getting the wood right now. I'm going to cook it. My son and I will be our last meal because we don't have any more food, and we're going to die. And he says, okay, well, go get me some bread. And he says, by the way, feed you and your son also. Because feed me first, he said, very specifically, he says, feed me first. That's called faith. I want everything worked out first. That's not how God works. He says, feed me first, and then there'll be enough for you and your son. And she had to, imagine that, imagine as a parent, taking that piece of bread and walking over and giving it your last food to the prophet. You know how you give it, right? And I'll give you bread and upside the head, and you bake it really hard and long. But he says first, verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Go eat and die, it says. Go bake your last cake. Do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now it's going to be a year before it rains. But he says, your barrel is going to be full, and it will not rot, and the food will never go away, and it won't go bad. Please give me one of those. And it'll be there forever, and it'll last until it starts raining again. But feed me, bake a cake first and feed it to me. Oh, man. How many of us would have faith to go bake that cake and give it to him? The reason I preach this is because I want to be first in the potluck and I'm the preacher. But the reason we see here is she obeyed in faith and amazing things happened. He obeyed in faith and amazing things happened. I want to say, one of the things about the Christian life that's great, the Christian life to those who jump in, not the lukewarm, playing games, typical Christian. I'm talking those who jump in. It's an adventure. It's a ball serving God. You don't know how things are going to work out. You don't know what's going to happen. You live by faith and you're always looking up and saying, okay, I did it. And then God comes through and you get to experience the miraculous. Lukewarm American Christianity is as boring as anything. New Testament Bible Christianity is an awesome adventure that very few have enough faith to hand their bread away and say, let's see how you're going to do this. It's a great life living by faith. It's a great life when you give your life to God and say, I don't know what what can I do with my life? When you give your life to God, you will say, I don't have much. I don't know what's going to happen. It looks boring. You go to church and you read your Bible and you pray. And what do? You stare at the wall all day? Let me tell you, I'm not staring at walls, man. It's an adventure. It's awesome. You have more to do than you can shake a stick at. And you have more exciting things to do. And God uses you. And great things happen. And you live by faith. And God's taking care of you. And you see the miraculous when you live by faith. The Christian life is wonderful. I come that you might have life, Jesus said, and you might have it more abundantly. But most people do not live by faith. They walk by sight. They walk by security. They walk by what they can control. And they say, forget it. Me and my son are going to eat. We'll see what happens after that. I am not taking a chance. And you're not taking chance of life. You get to be 20, 30, 40 and say, where's my life going? What am I doing? And I'm not getting anywhere. And you know what? What have I done with my life? And you're 50 years old and say, what have I done with my life? Let me ask you, what have you done with your life so far? If the answer is, I earned this much and spent exactly that much plus some, and it breathed a bunch of oxygen and lived and done and lived, and it graduated from some school somewhere, and it picked up hay and broke it in pieces 75 times. And I walked around in circles and went to work and punched in and punched out, and that's it. That's all you did with your life. And you rode a quad one time. And what else did you do? I mean, what'd you do with your life that matters? What adventures have you been on with God? Who's going to be in heaven because you stepped out in faith? The boring life of people who will not say, okay, I'll go into the wilderness. It's going to be weird. Birds feeding me. I'll go out. I'll go out in the middle of this, and that widow's skinny. Let's see. And then she's got an unlimited food supply for him. And he gets to see the miracle, and she gets to see the miracle, because they lived giving their life to God, doing what the Lord wants, and trusting him. There are great adventures and miracles waiting for you if you have the courage of faith. You say, I'm not much, or I can't do much. Philippians 4:13, Paul found out, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You find out that God can use you above and beyond what you can possibly imagine. You say, I don't know if I can do this. If God told you to do it, he'll give you the ability to do it. You just got to trust him and obey. You got to trust God and obey. I think of the story of Bob Hughes. I love the story. He went to the Philippines as a missionary in the 50s. And Bob Hughes is a great man of God, but the Philippines is very closed at the time. But he went there. And as Bob Hughes started a church there, he would give Bibles out to his members who got saved. And the Catholic church in the city would go to their members' house, and they would grab all their Bibles and have a Bible burning in the middle of town. They were so against him. And he had a hard ministry, but he built it and got it going. And then he came down with terminal cancer in his lungs. He came back to the States. He organized everything. By the way, his church is still going in the Philippines right now. His church will probably have 7,000 or 8,000 people this morning, still. Bobby went back to the States. He went back and he prepared everything in the Philippines to be done. And he was in the hospital in Texas, dying. Lung cancer. Couldn't hardly get his breath. This is early 70s, I believe it was. Maybe mid-70s. Gets a call from pastor school, and Dr. Howell says, Brother Hughes, God is telling me that you're supposed to preach at pastor school. And he says, I can't leave the hospital. I'm on my deathbed. He says, all right, well, if you can't come, that's fine. And he laid there in bed, he prayed about it, and he said, and God said, go. He tells the nurse, I got to leave. I got to go to Indiana. She says, I don't think you're thinking very clearly here. You're not going to come off this bed. I know you can get out of bed, but you have oxygen hooked to you, everything else. He says, we can't let you leave. She walks out of the room. He gets up, grabs his clothes, grabs his oxygen bottle, and sneaks out of the hospital. Somehow, nobody really knows how he did it, he got on an airplane with an oxygen bottle, flew to Indiana, went to pastor school that night, had a man holding him up on each side because he couldn't stand. And he preached about what God did in the Philippines. Out in that crowd was a young man named Rick Martin. Rick Martin was just a young man whose dad was a pastor in the Church of Christ denomination. And they just came there to learn some methods. And as Bob Hughes preached, God spoke to his heart and said, that's what you need to be. That's right. That's right doctrinally. That's right the ministry. And you're going to the Philippines. Rick Martin... I was with Rick Martin in the Philippines in April. In April in the Philippines with Rick Martin. Rick Martin, honestly, Rick Martin is 5'10". He probably weighs 110 pounds. He is just a skin and bones, not gifted. He cannot learn Ilonggo. He's been there 32 years. He's not very gifted with languages. I asked him, did he speak good Ilonggo? They said he can't put a sentence together. He preaches in English in the Philippines because he can't learn the language. However, Rick Martin was there. I preached at his youth conference in April. I had about 1,200 teenagers. Teenagers. Rick Martin's ministry has started 1,300 churches directly. His graduates have started way more than that. I will be in Haiti in July. In Haiti, I will be with a graduate in Port-au-Prince, graduate in Gonaïves. Both of them from his church. Both of them have started over 50 churches in Haiti. Trained and saved, both of them saved and trained in Rick Martin's ministry. So here I'll be in Haiti. I'll be preaching in the middle of nowhere in some country church there with some pastor who's doing a great work in the middle of some village in the middle of nowhere. That pastor was trained by Brother Hanada, who is saved by a graduate on Negros Island in the Philippines who came from Iloilo, where Rick Martin was. And I'll have people saved in that church in Haiti somewhere. I'm talking Rick Martin, a pastor on Negros Island. Brother Hanada is saved. Now he's in Haiti. Now he's trained a man. And that man will be in the middle of nowhere and will have people saved in that church. You don't think Bob Hughes is sitting there laughing it up in heaven? Enjoying being used by God because he said yes when God told him to go to the Philippines in the 50s? How much God uses people. It takes some courage for God to use you. Because here's why. Because God will say, I want to use you. Give me your life. And you say, I can't do anything. And the devil will begin to scare you to death. If I gave my life to God, he might call me to Africa. If I gave my life to God, he might make me change what music I listen to. If I give my life to God, I might have to go to church every Sunday and football's on. If I give my life to God, it's going to be boring. And the devil just scares you and tells you, don't do it. Don't step out. Don't go to the next level. And so it's scary to live for God. And you stand there and you say, if I obeyed God, then this would happen and this would happen. I'm going to tell you, all the stuff the devil says is going to be miserable and terrible and awful, it's all a lie. Just like the devil probably said, don't give him your last piece of bread. What kind of mom are you? Yet those who step out in faith find a God alongside them who is almighty and all-powerful and can do everything and takes care of them and does great things. And they that know their God shall do exploits, the Bible says. You got to do great things. It's exciting. It takes courage for you to accept Jesus as your Savior today. The Holy Spirit might speak to you and you might not be saved, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, today wants to wash away your sins. And the devil will say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. That's not, don't do it. And it'll take courage for you to say, I accept Jesus today. It takes courage to trust your life to God. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. How many of you would like to have a barrel of food that would never run out in your house? Oh, man. My kids can eat. And I have six in my house, six kids right now in my house. Man, you talk about eating. I could use that. I'd put Winco out of business. I think I single-handedly support them. And Luke chapter 9. And she gets that barrel of food. Boy, I bet she had a lot of friends in the famine. Luke chapter 9. And verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in their way, a certain man came in and said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So notice how Jesus said it's tough. It's scary. He warned him ahead of time. You're going to have the courage of faith to follow me. Look at Matthew chapter 10. The courage of faith. Matthew chapter 10. Faith takes courage, takes bravery. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth not son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You try to keep your life, you lose your life. You just become a lifeless person who walks around and your heart is beating, your lungs are going, but you're just living. You're just existing. You're just going around. You're not really living. You're not doing the great things you were designed to do. But those that lose their life will find it. Everything I was made for, and I had no idea what I was made for until now. Everything I was made to do was way outside of my scope of imagination. When God said, be a preacher, I said, me? Okay. I think you got the wrong phone number. Some of you still think that. And that I would be able to do the things that I do. And that I'm made so perfectly to do those things, which I think I'm such an oddball and so weird and so bad at so many things, but there's certain things I can do real well. And I'm able to use those gifts. See, you're made really well by God for a purpose. You do not find that purpose unless you have the courage of faith to obey Him in the middle of your fears. You've got to be willing to lose your life and give your life to God and to go wherever God says and do whatever He says. Last of all, I want to say this. Let me go back to our verse there in 1 Kings 17. This point is funny to me because I have a strange sense of humor. But not everybody realizes they are part of God's plan. Not everybody realizes they're part of God's plan. Look at verse chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, verse 9. It says, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now notice this. That's the widow woman God chose. Do you think she has any clue about all this? She goes and says, feed you. I'm begging the last of my food and my son and I are going to die. And he says, give me bread, verse 12. She's fine getting the water, but verse 12, he says, get bread. And she stops and says, verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little of oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Do you think she knows she has food for him? No. The amazing thing is God's got a plan for you. And you say, God didn't have any plan for me. I'm a mess up. I don't have anything going. I'm not. Neither did she. But afterwards, she said, Lord, I can't believe you used me to feed him. I had nothing. That's what God is in the miracle business. He's in the business of using you to do great things. He's in the business of doing that. I want to say this. You have a reason to live and to hope. You have a reason to live and to hope. You see, I don't see it. Neither did she when she was gathering the last two sticks and starved to death with her son. But if you will keep on going and serve God, you got something big to do. You have an exciting future in God's will. The Lord did not make you by accident. Fearfully and wonderfully you're made, Psalms 139 says. The Lord has a plan. Will you do what God says to your life? Will you yield to Him and obey and see what adventures sprout up? You never know where it'll end, but it's a great life. But God's got a plan for you. Let's pray. Lord, help us have the courage of faith. Thank you for the word. What a great story. Lord, I wanted to do other stories, but this story, Lord, is so good of illustrating people who just had the courage to obey, the courage to go preach the king, the courage to go pronounce judgment, the courage to go into the wilderness, the courage to go to the widow, the courage to the widow to give him the little piece of bread. We thank you, Lord, that those who have the courage get to see the ravens flying in. They get to see a cruse of oil and a barrel of some kind of grain last, or flour, whatever it is, last for a year. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to serve a God who's still in the miracle doing business. Thank you, Lord, that those who obey, though it's a guy in the hospital bed dying in Texas, you still had something for him to do. And he went on a crazy adventure, and the work is going on around the world. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray today that someone have the courage to be saved and trust you. I pray someone else have the courage to give their life to you. Others, you're speaking to them to tell them to do something, and they'd have the courage to do what you said and realize that there's a rest afterward, and you'll take care of them there. Help none of us to live in fear and take counsel of our fears, but to live in faith and have courage because we trust our God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you. It always works. I pray today we would live by faith and trust you in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just a moment here. Only I'm looking around. Want to just have an old-fashioned invitation where we can respond.